All right, we're going to be in John chapter 17. I apologize for what's in the bulletin. I told her wrong because I was thinking of Luke 17. But John 17 this morning. John chapter 17. The title is correct inside there, though, so she did good there. Maybe I did good telling her the way it was supposed to be. She always does good. That's right. She does good. Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in verse number... I said Luke, didn't I? John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I apologize. Start in verse number 8. John chapter 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity I get to preach here. Lord, I pray you would help me now. Help me, Lord, to say what I should. And Lord, that these here that have come, Lord, they've come to hear your word. And I pray that today they'll hear from you. Lord, bless this preaching now, and I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard or have you ever said, I wish when I got saved, I could just go straight to heaven? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just, as soon as we got saved, we're in heaven, it's all better. With all that we hear about heaven and the scriptures that Jesus tells us about, and we find out that there's some wonderful things in there. There's some greatness, the wonder, God's presence. There's no sin presence. And there's a new body that we get. Wonderful, exciting things that we really want to see. We want to be there. We want to do these things. We want to be in heaven from all the wonderful things that are in the Bible. Why would we even want to stay on this earth with all the sin, the sickness, the hardship, the influence, and the wickedness that's here? Why would we want to stay in this area? Why would we want to do that at all? Well, in this passage here, there's some good reasons that God gives us through this prayer of Jesus why we should be here. Here, if you have a red letter King James Bible, you'll see that this is Jesus speaking here. If you don't have a red letter, you can go back to verse 1 and it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. So we can see this is Jesus here praying for us. And we can see that he has a specific prayer for the believers. Specifically, in the first part, he's talking about his disciples, but for the believers in general. Side note here, this is something that I've always wondered about when I've read the Bible. They say that in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 6, they call that the Lord's Prayer. And we all know that. We all know the prayer that Jesus teaches them how to pray. They said, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us to pray. And he says, all right, pray like this. And he gives a list of how to pray. And a lot of people call that the Lord's Prayer. As a matter of fact, my commentary Bible here, or the commentaries in the side of the Bible, it actually says that that's the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And I would like to challenge that, and I'd like to say that here in chapter 17 of John is actually the Lord's Prayer. This is his actual prayer that he is praying to the Lord. This is something that he prayed specifically to God. So I'd call this the Lord's Prayer. I'm not trying to take anything away from Matthew chapter 6. That's something that truly helps us, especially as beginner Christians, as we're trying to learn how to pray to God. A lot of people just don't know how to pray, so I'm not taking anything away from Matthew chapter 6. But I really think this right here would be the Lord's Prayer. Jesus here, we find he's about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the very next chapter. His life is going to come to an end on the cross the very next day, and his earthly ministry will be done just coming up in the next few chapters. So now he's praying for the ones that he's going to leave behind. Many of his disciples could have been thinking kind of the same thing of why we have to stay here after we're saved. Why am I here? What's the purpose? God, why don't we just go with you? I can tell you that there were some disciples that were ready to go. Peter himself says, I'm going to go with you to the end. If I got to die with you, I'm going to die with you. So we can see there was disciples that wanted to go with him to the end. But he's been telling them, hey, I'm about to go to the cross. I'm about to die. And they're kind of in a mixed emotion at this point. And why am I even staying here? I'd rather be with God. That's why I spent these 3.5 years following him. Why would I stay here? Well, here in Jesus' prayer, he gives us a list of things of why we should be here if we're Christians. Why, once we get saved, why don't we just get carried off into heaven? God says, because I have some plans for you. The first thing he tells us here is that we're here. Why am I here? We're here to give glory to Jesus and to God. Look in verse number 9. It says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. God says, the reason I want you to stay here, if you're a Christian today, God says, the reason I want you to stay here is to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. That word, giving glory, it just means to exalt, to boast, to be proud of. I can guarantee you, if you have kids in this auditorium today, if you have kids, you would probably say, I've been proud of my kids at one point or another in my life. My wife likes to say whenever they do something good that they're her kids. And when they do something wrong, they're my kids. Right? Oh, ladies. But when they do something good, I'm proud of them. I can lift my head up and maybe puff my chest out and be like, that's mine. That one's mine right there. I had my kids went to camp one time, and I remember a pastor coming up to me after camp was over, and he came up to me and he goes, hey, just to let you know, I'm really proud of your daughter, my oldest daughter, Audrey. And I said, why? And he says, well, we had a competition to see who could quote the most memory verses. I said, oh, okay. What'd she do? He said she quoted Hebrews chapter 11. Not a verse, not two verses, not three verses, the whole chapter. And I go, yeah, that's my daughter. Yeah, that's my daughter. It's good when your child comes and they go, Dad, I love you. I'm so glad that you're my dad. Man, that's nice. Or Mom, I'm so glad you're my mom. Or when Thanksgiving comes around, although it should be more than that, when Thanksgiving comes around, then they end up saying, I'm thankful for my mom and dad. Man, that kind of builds you up. It glorifies you. That's what we're supposed to be doing with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing with Jesus. Jesus is exalted by his disciples. Think about this. Every time they went to different places and the people would come up to them and they would go, hey, did Jesus really do that? Oh, yeah, I was there. I was there. Yeah, there was 5,000 people. A little boy with some fish and bread came up and he fed all of them. Yeah, I was there. I was there. Yeah, he did. He raised somebody from the dead. We were walking along the way and Jesus saw a funeral coming his way and he walked over there and he goes, "All right, get up." And the guy got out of the coffin. It was wonderful. We went to Lazarus' home. He was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days. By this time, Martha said, "He stinks." Jesus said, "Roll back the stone. Lazarus, come forth." He came walking out. They were exalting Jesus everywhere they went. They could say, "Yeah, look at what he did. This is amazing. The things that he did, it was amazing." They exalted him. You know, we can give glory to God by telling others what he's done. We can tell them what he's already done. We can go in the scriptures and we can show them in the Bible what Jesus did for them. Hey, he died for you. Hey, he took away our sins. Hey, if you receive him, you can be saved and go to heaven. We can tell everybody about it. We can say, "Jesus did this. Yeah, he was perfect. Yeah, he lived a sinless life. Look here what he did here. Look what he did here." We can do that. And by telling people what Jesus did, we can glorify God. We can glorify Jesus. We can also tell what Jesus has done for us personally. What has Jesus done in my life? How has he helped me? How has he blessed me? How can I be thankful for something that God did? Has God blessed you somewhere? Has God done something for you? Did you give him the glory? I remember when I first moved here to Great Falls, I was out mowing the yard, and the neighbor lady, she was out there sitting on her back porch, and I was mowing, and I stopped, and we started talking a little bit, just pleasantries. Didn't know her yet, so I was kind of trying to know my neighbors. And she says, "Oh, I see you got a lot of kids." I says, "Yeah, the Lord blessed me with 4. And she immediately said, "Oh, God blessed you? Yeah, God blessed me with 4 children." We can do it in every aspect of our life. When things happen and people start going, "Well, how did that happen to you?" Well, you know what? God did it. The church had been praying for us about a truck. My truck was acting up. And so we'd been praying about it. There was other opportunities that came along. I didn't quite get them. I didn't have enough money. And I remember that all of a sudden one evening, my wife got a text from her grandparents and says, "Hey, we just want to give you our old truck." So now people, every time I drive that truck to work, everybody's like, "Hey, did you get a new truck?" "Oh yeah, let me tell you about it. You know what God did for me? He gave me a new truck." Not a brand new truck. Don't get excited. It's a 2002, which is better than what I had. But it's exciting when I can go to somebody and be like, "You know what? It was because I prayed about it. It was because our church prayed for us. It's because I'd been asking God for months, what are we going to do? And God allowed the truck to continue on, and it's still continuing on." And I remember I'm saying, "Lord, this thing's going to break down any day. It's going to happen. I'm going to be stranded on the road. It's going to need a new transmission. I don't know what to do." And then all of a sudden God goes, "Oh, I got one plan for you. Just hold on." I mean, I could have pushed it. There was a couple opportunities that I could have got another truck. I could have pushed it. I could have said, "I'll just take care of it real quick." And God kept closing the doors and closing the doors. And so now when I have this truck, now when people see me in this truck, people go, "Hey, did you get a new truck?" "Oh, yeah, you know what God did for me?" Giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Are you giving glory to God in everything that's happened to you? Has Jesus done anything for you? Have you actually had time where you remember that Jesus or you prayed for something and you asked God for something and then God, through his timing, he gave you what you needed? And did you tell everybody else how good God is? Listen, we got to glorify God. While we're here on this earth, we should be glorifying God. That's what God wanted when he created us. He wanted us to glorify him. And so in everything that we do, we should be glorifying him. Give God the glory for everything he's done for you. So he told us there in verse 9 and 10 that we're supposed to give glory to him. The second thing, why are we here? For believers to become one. Look in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God says, not only do I want you to glorify me, he says, I also want you to become one with the believers, become one with the church, become one as one, just like Jesus and God were. Every time that you saw Jesus talking, he was saying, I got to do my Father's business. I got to do what God asked me to do. I have to be following God. I have to be doing what God has asked me to. He's constantly saying, I have to be one with him. I have to do what he asked me to do. And if he asked me to do it, I've got to do it. Every time he did it, of course, he gave the glory to God. But he would always say, because the Lord wanted me to do this. Encouraging one another in the things of God. He was constantly trying to help his disciples to grow. And I mean, think about it. There was a part where Peter himself came out and said some wonderful things and then followed it up by something that was silly. There was one time that they were standing there and Jesus says, Who do men think that I am? And they start naming it. Some say Elias, some say a prophet. And then he goes, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up and he goes, Thou art the Son of God. And he goes, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Then right after that, if you keep reading, he gets turned to by Jesus and goes, Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he says, oh no, there's no way you're going to die. There's no way they're going to kill you. And he goes, No. Get thee behind me, Satan, because this is God's plan for my life. This will happen. So you can see that at one point, they were doing what they're supposed to. They're saying some really good things. And then right after that, you can see that he's got to go, No. You don't understand what you're saying, Peter. Yeah, that was great that you said that I am the Son of God. I'm glad that you understand that. I'm glad that you know that I'm the Son of God. And then right after that, he goes, No, Peter. No, this has to be done. He had to encourage them. He had to lift them up. He had to bring them to the point where they needed to be. It is so amazing to see when Jesus would be telling a parable or he would be with them somewhere and he would do some miracle like calming the seas and things like that, that after he was done, he goes, oh, ye of little faith. You've been with him for so long and yet he's still coming up to you. Oh, ye of little faith. And he's got to build them back up and he's got to build them back up to the point finally where we get to the day of Pentecost where they're out and proclaiming the word of God. Got to be as one. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, that the church is supposed to be one body, unified together. Wouldn't it be weird on the physical body if my index finger was mad at my nose? And every day it kept doing stuff to my nose. That's silly sounding. That sound crazy. What about my fist is mad at my shoulder? Isn't that dumb? Doesn't that sound silly? Typically, if we see that on somebody, it means that the brain, the mind, is not controlling the body. We call that a disease. We say that it can't control the body when there's spasms, when there's things that are not doing what they're supposed to, when the brain says, hey, move, and it doesn't move, that's a problem. But yet in our spiritual life, where God says that as a church, we all are different members of the body, we're all doing different things, God gave us different talents so that we could do different things, and then all of a sudden we're fighting with each other. It's a disease. It's a disease that'll kill the church. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that the body is the church, and he says that God is that Jesus is the mind. He's the head. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one supposed to be telling you what to do and what not to do. And for some reason, we go against what God says at times, and we start fighting with each other. We're not in one accord anymore. Listen, the disciples had the same problem. There's a time where the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were there, and their mother was there, and their mother said to Jesus, "Hey, when you get up to heaven, will you have one of my boys on one side and one on the other?" And Jesus goes, "You don't know what you're asking." But the rest of that story, the other disciples are mad. "Well, how dare them say that? I'd want to be on one side. Not just them two. Who do they think they are? Where's my mom to come pick a fight for me?" There was problems in just the 12 disciples where they were fighting against each other, and Jesus had to go, no. We need to be one. We need to be together. We need to be fighting. To the point where they finally go, Jesus says, "Hey, I got to go back to Judea." And they go, "Yeah, but last time you were there, they wanted to stone you." He goes, "Yeah, but I got to go because there's only so much time in the day for me to work. So I got to go." And Thomas goes, "Well, let's go with him. We'll die with him." So what happened? They finally are like, "Okay, we got to be with him. We got to do things with him. We got to be together. Let's all go." And they all got their stuff and they left. They followed after Jesus. They did what Jesus asked them to do. They were in one body. They were together. They were in unity. We ought to be the same. Pastor says it many times in his messages, get used to the people around you. They'll be in heaven with you for eternity. Right? That person next to you, that person across the church from you, that person in the very back that you've been talking to behind their back, and you have to spend the rest of eternity with them. Get ready. Why not just be in one unity together? Why not be together? Why not do these things as he said? He says, just like I am the same with my Father, we are one. We are thinking the same. We are doing the same. I'm doing exactly what the Father asked me to do as I've come down here. I've lived a sinless life. I've healed the sick so that the prophets and the prophecies of the Old Testament can be fulfilled through me, so that I could die on the cross one day and I could be risen again the third day, and that I could take the sin upon myself that nobody else could pay for. He says, I am one with my Father. We are the same. We are together. So many times in the church, we seem to be pushing against each other. We got to come together. Just like it's weird for my index finger, my nose, getting into a fight, it's weird when church members collide. Why are we here? Well, we're here to glorify God. Why am I here? So you can be one with the believers. Why am I here? The third thing is to have joy fulfilled in your life. Look in verse 13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." How can you be hated in this world and still have joy fulfilled? Well, the word joy just means to rejoice, to be glad, to exalt. That you have joy fulfilled, not in the worldly things, but in Jesus. He says that they may be fulfilled in me. That themselves, they can have that joy fulfilled inside of themselves. That's my joy. It's the joy that I have the whole time. I can tell you that joy is something that the world hates. Joy is something the world hates. Why does the world hate joy? Because they don't have it. Yeah, they might have happiness at times, and happiness is just about the situation that you're going through, the things that happen in your life. You can have happiness through those things, but they can't have everlasting joy that we can have as Christians. And they hate it. They hate it. How can you have joy when you're going through a tribulation? How can you have joy when there's hard times on the horizon? How can you have joy in all these hard situations? I hate it that you can have joy. That's what the world says. Not that we have joy, that fulfillment of joy in the worldly things that we have, but no, we can have joy in Jesus because things seem to break down in this world. Cars break down, houses break down, toys break down. Everything seems to break down in this world. Nothing seems to get better. And God says, yeah, if you put your joy in those things, it'll be happiness for a little bit. Then something will happen to it. Somebody will steal it. Somebody will break it. Something will fall apart on it. God says, you can't have joy in that. That won't fulfill you. That won't give you that everlasting fulfillment of joy in your life if you put it in just the worldly things. He says, no. I need you to have the same joy that I have, and that'll fulfill you. That will fulfill you. The Bible says that as Jesus is praying here, he actually says, the world's going to hate you if you're a Christian, not because of you, but because they hated Jesus in the first place. You know, we have that saying, don't kill the messenger. We're just messengers in this world. Our job is to tell others about Jesus. Our job is just to tell them how good God is. Give God the glory through our lives. We're to come together as one. We're supposed to do these things. And we see that the world doesn't understand it. And they hate us. I heard a preacher say one time that if you went into a store, any store, pick a store. Walmart. We'll pick Walmart because you're right there. You go into Walmart. Go down any aisle and call for your children. Whatever their names are, call for them. Nobody's going to turn around and look unless that's their actual name. But walk into Walmart and just yell, Jesus. Look at how many people turn their heads at you. Not that it's their name. They just know Jesus. His name is above all names. It is the highest. And when you go in there and you just shout, Jesus, people are going to look at you. Some are going to look at you funny, kind of cross-eyed. Others are going to look at you and go, is he a preacher? Is she a preacher? And then others are going to go, oh yeah, Jesus. Because I guarantee you, most people in Walmart aren't thinking of Jesus. It's different. When Jesus says they've hated me first, it's true. If you've ever tried to tell somebody about Jesus, I guarantee you that you've had time where somebody got mad at you. All that you were doing was saying, I just want you to meet somebody that I know. Normally, that's not too bad. But when you say Jesus, everybody goes, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That's why Jesus said here, it's not because they hate them, it's because they hate me. That's what Jesus said. When somebody stands for principles of God, we rejoice as Christian, the world hates it. I love this going on. That whole thing going on with Chick-fil-A right now is hilarious. You could just see how mighty God is and how much Christians actually stand up when there's time to stand up. I love the fact that there was one time that, of course, somebody interviewed him and they knew the owner of this was a specific way on homosexuality, so they specifically asked him and he goes, well, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that it's between one man and one woman, and that's it. And they go, fine, we're going to boycott Chick-fil-A. All right. For the next 2 weeks, Chick-fil-A ran out of chicken. There was a Chick-fil-A, a manager had to get up on one of the tables because there was such a huge line outside the door. He stood up on the table and he goes, hey, I just need to let everybody know we're out of chicken. And it erupted in cheers. And he goes, this is the first time I've ever been cheered for running out of food. You see what happens? Somebody stands up for the principles of God, the Christians rejoice and go, it's about time somebody said it that's in a big presentation where people know who they are. It's about time they stood up for what it was supposed to be. And when the world goes, we don't like it, we're going to boycott it, the rest of us as Christians go, well, it's time to go eat some Chick-fil-A. Right? The world hates Jesus. Because Jesus' name, it brings emotions in people's lives. It should in ours as well. It just shouldn't be hate. And he says, you know what? The world's going to hate you not because of who you are, But it's because the principles that you stand on are my principles. The things that I have asked you to do as a Christian, the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian, because you do those things, people are going to hate you. It's just going to happen. You don't even have to sometimes say his name, Jesus, and people get mad at you because you say you're a Christian. I told a guy Wednesday night, he asked me what I was doing that night. I was at work, and I go, "Oh, I got church tonight." And he goes, "Oh, you got to go to church tonight." I go, "Yeah." And one of his friends walked up, that was another coworker of ours, and and he goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And he goes, "John called me a sinner." I did. And then this guy then barrages me with how much he hates God and how much he hates church and everything about Christians that are wrong, apparently. And I was dumbfounded because I wasn't ready for that. All I said was, "I'm going to church on Wednesday night." It was weird, apparently. But I'm telling you, once you proclaim Jesus as the Savior of your life, people are going to start hating you. Hopefully not Christians, but the world will definitely hate you. It will. The fourth thing here, I'm going to finish with this point. There's more if we kept going, but the fourth point here, why do I need to stay here? The world needs us. Look in verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify them, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Why did God leave us here after we got saved? Why did we not get immediately raptured to heaven as soon as we got saved? Because the world needs us. The world needs us. Jesus prayed that we not be taken out of the world because the world does truly need us. The world needs to see our light so we can show them Jesus. How would they know without a preacher, the Bible says? How would they be taught the Word of God if there was no preacher? What about your families, your friends, your coworkers, your schoolmates, your neighbors? How would they ever know if you weren't here? If you've ever led anybody to the Lord after you got saved, which would be typically the time that it would happen, if you ever led somebody to the Lord, it was after you got saved. Imagine if God would have just raptured you out when you got saved. That person wouldn't have got saved. The world needs us. Jesus says, I'm leaving them here in this world because the world needs them. Instead of taking them to heaven, Jesus prayed here, instead of taking them to heaven, keep them from evil. The temptations in this world. I'd say this world is evil. Just recently we heard about the other shooting in a church. Shooting in churches is on the rise for some reason. Used to be, I understand, from before, people actually would revere the churches, they'd revere the pastor, they'd revere Christians, and now it's to the point where we are demonized. The point where they think they have to take us out. It's evil in this world. It's very evil. The world needs some Christians that are sold out for the Lord. Think back, when I was a young kid, the biggest thing that happened was Columbine shooting. And I remember hearing how these two young men came in and they specifically pointed a gun at a little girl and they said, "Denounce Jesus Christ and you'll live." And she says, "I can't." And they killed her. How would we be if God, or if that happened to us? If somebody came in here right now and said, "Denounce Jesus or you're dead," what would we do? I would hope we would all stand firm. But we're not in that situation yet, are we? This world is evil. Since this world is evil, it definitely needs some Christians that are sold out for the Lord. It needs some Christians that are set apart. That word sanctify means set apart. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify just means set apart. We're to be set apart from the world. There should be a difference between us. We shouldn't look like the world. We should be different. And he says, how can we be different? How can we be sanctified from the world? How can we be set apart from the world? He says, it's simple. It's through thy truth, God's truth. And he says, thy word is truth. The Holy Scriptures you're holding in front of you today, it's the truth. That's what will separate you from the world. That's what will set you apart. That's what will sanctify you. The Bible sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It keeps us different. It makes it to where we can see that it's not, that I'm not a worldly person. I am a Christian. I honestly, at church or at work, I have guys come up to me and they'll talk to me, and eventually I'll try to bring the Lord into it. I'll try to say something about God. And I understand at times there's some places that won't let you talk about God. I completely understand that. That doesn't stop me from talking about it at my position where I'm at, because they actually start the conversation. I found out that if they initiate it, I'm allowed to talk back. And so if they start talking about church or the things of God, I'm allowed to just dive right in. And so I'm waiting for those instances. Come in there. Now, they just built me a new little office. Some of you don't know, I work at Northwestern Energy. I'm the warehouse guy. They built me a new little office. My wife took me to Hobby Lobby, and we picked out some wonderful pictures that will go on my wall, and I don't even know how to decorate. So this will be wonderful. We're going to put it on the wall, and there's a few of them that have God written in there. Few of them that say things about God. I got one that has an American flag and says, one nation under God, you know, type thing. So I'm waiting. As soon as I put them pictures up, I just got into my office. I've got to put the pictures up still. I'm waiting for somebody to come in and be all like, hey, that's a nice little picture you got there, one nation under God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, what do you think about that? You know, and start the conversation and try to, listen, we have to be light in the world because the world is evil. They need to see the light, and we need to take that light and show them Jesus Christ through this, and we need to have the opportunity to show them. And so a lot of times, I've heard a lot of Christians, some just say, you know, I don't know how to start the conversation. And so every day I just pray, God, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about you today. Open the door for me to talk to somebody today about you. Give me the opportunity so that I can finally sit there and tell them. He says, I don't know how to open. I've had a guy tell me, I don't know how to open the conversation into talking about God. He says, so I pray every morning, God, give me an opportunity. And he says, it's amazing. Somebody always come up to him and say something about church or God, or something would happen. He said, one of his friends came up to him, or one of his coworkers came up to him, and he says, hey, I'm going to go out there and scout a place where we're going to go hunting this weekend. You want to come out with me? He goes, oh, no, I got to go to church tonight. Well, in their church, Thursday night was church. And so he goes, who goes to church on Thursday nights? He goes, well, let me tell you who does. Christians do. And I'm a Christian. And it led right into it. It was pretty easy to do something like that. So when you ask God, hey, God, give me an opportunity to talk to somebody, get ready. It's coming. Just start warming yourself up for it. How do I talk to somebody about this? Well, let God open the door first, and you just go. But this world, it's evil. And God says, I don't want you to take them out of this world. He said in 15, I don't want you to take them out of this world and go straight to heaven. I want you to keep them here, but not just let them stay here, but I want you to keep them from evil. Keep them from those evil things, because this world is evil. Jesus wasn't only talking about his disciples. Now, specifically up to this point, he was speaking of his disciples. But if you look in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Jesus was praying for us. He's saying, I'm not only praying for these disciples that have followed me through these 3.5 years. I'm not talking about the disciples that I've had throughout my ministry here on this earth. He says, I'm now also talking about those that will know me, because the word that gets out from these disciples. That's us. He says, I'm praying for them too, that they're going to be in this world as well. The world is going to be evil, and they're going to have to fight against it. They're going to have to war against it. It's going to be hard. God, keep them from evil. We have to be set apart. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Why am I here? Well, I can say this. If you are not born again, as the Bible says in John chapter 3, if you've never been born again, the Bible says that's the first reason you're here. You need to be saved. You need to know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that one day when you die that you will go into heaven, and that's only through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. You have to believe that He died for your sins. You have to believe first that you are a sinner because let me tell you something, there are people in this world that will tell you they've never sinned. It happens. People think that they've never sinned. They've never read the Bible to tell them that what they've sinned, but they say that they've never sinned. You first have to believe that you're a sinner. And because of that sin, that your sin will send you to a devil's hell, not something intended for human life. It was meant for the devils, the fallen angels that it talks about. He says, I didn't want you to go there. And he says, so, since you can't pay for your own sins, I sent my Son to die for you. We need to realize if you're not saved, you need to realize that you're a sinner and there's no way you can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. That He died for you on the cross. That He was buried for 3 days, and that He rose again and now lives on the right hand of the Father. You believe that, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From hell, from your sins. So if you're here today and you've ever wondered, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? I heard it said one time, if I was to ask you, who are you? Who are you? And I can tell you that most men in this world will tell you, well, I work at such and such a place. That's who I am. Which is why depression happens a lot in men when they get fired or they lose their job. Because their identity was work. I work there 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. It's my identity. And when that's ripped away from them, a lot of them go into depression. But who am I outside of work? Who am I outside of that? Well, the first thing you should say, if somebody was to come to you and say, who are you? You ought to say, well, I'm a Christian. Shouldn't be further down on the list. Well, I work at such and such a place, and this is my position there. All right, if that was taken away from you, then what? Well, I'm a father. I'm a mother. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. Okay, God forbid that gets taken away from you. Then what? Typically, that's when we go, well, I'm a Christian. Why is it so far down the list? Why isn't that the first thing you say? Why isn't it when somebody says, hey, who are you? You could go, well, first and foremost, I'm a Christian. I know that one day when I die, I'm going to heaven. And then after that, you could say, well, I work at such and such. I'm a father, I'm a mother, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, whatever it is. That should be number one. Who am I? What am I here for? Why am I still here? God says, I have plans for you. I want you to do these things. I have a lot for you. Don't fall into the trap of saying, I wish when I got saved, God would have just called me home. Because God says, I have so much for you to do here on this earth. You are important to this world. If you are a Christian here today, you are important to this world. You have to tell them about Jesus. You have to show your light. You have to shine your life. Don't hide it. Let everybody see that you're a Christian. In this world today, it's not hard to show yourself being a Christian because it's evil. God says, I have plans for you. I want you to do these things. Jesus prayed for us here. He says, I want them here. I want them on this earth. I have plans for them. I want them to glorify me. I want them to have joy fulfilled in me. I want them to become as one. I want them because the world is going to need them through these times. When we shirk our responsibilities of being a Christian, the world gets more evil. If you're not saved here today, first and foremost, you need to be saved. If you are saved here today, why are you here? Why are you here? Jesus spelled it out for us. We could keep going through the rest of his prayer. Before where we started, you could read it. God has a lot planned for us. Why are you here? Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.